Well, we're continuing in our series, This I Believe. We've been into it, I think, 14 weeks now. This will be the last week, so you can go, yes, we're done with This I Believe, right? It's important that we talk about what we really believe, because it's at the core of what we are if we call ourselves a Christian. When you look at our culture, you look at what's going on in the direction that it's going, we really have to know what we believe. And the thing about knowing what we believe, it's not just about having a head knowledge, it's about having it deep within our soul. So it changes us. It changes our actions and how we react to things. And we've been using the creed, and I just want to put this disclaimer for the last time. The creed is something that I'm not preaching, but we're just walking through it, and we're using it as a launch board to go into Scripture. The creed does not have any power and authority of itself, and I kind of said early on that it was kind of like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun, and the creed reflects the power and the authority of God's word. And so when we talk about the creed, it's something that's very beautiful, because you think about it, it's been, you know, over 2,000 years almost since the creed has kind of been, maybe not quite 2,000, but it's been Christians joining together saying, this is what we really believe about who God is. This week, it just broke my heart when I read an article of there's a famous pastor from this area, and he was writing saying that the Bible is not the word of God. It was not inspired by God. It was words of men. And it broke my heart, because it's a lie. And it's leading people astray. And us as Christians, we need to know what we really believe about God, His word, who He is. That's why I think it's so important to really go through something that's more doctrinal, so that way we get grounded in it. Now, let me just ask you, how many of you had a crazy, busy, insane week? Most of you. The rest of you just kind of had a nice week, huh? You got to have coffee every morning, sit around, watch the sunrise, and no worries, no stress at all. And you came here this morning, we're just excited to get nice 50s hamburgers, right? But I'd say for the most part, most people are usually a little bit stressed out, a little bit overwhelmed, a little bit anxious, a little bit tired, because we're always going and we're busy and we're going after things. And what I want to just say is simply this morning that there's something that we're supposed to be pursuing, and we're supposed to be looking forward to that drives us. There's something that this thing called hope. Hope is kind of like the engine that drives our faith. But people put a lot of hope in a lot of things. A lot of people will put hope in money. They'll put hope in maybe a person. Maybe you're putting your hope in the future Mrs. or the future Mr. Right. You're putting your hope in your children. You put your hope in your job. Maybe you put your hope in your education, because if you get a master's degree, maybe it will take you further down the corporate line or further up the ladder. Or you put your hope in all these things of the world. But what we're going to look at this morning is what I say drives the faith and drives Christians. And what we're going to look at is the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, because that is a hope. That's the ultimate hope. All the other hopes that I mentioned before are general hopes, aren't they? I generally hope that my life is going to be good here. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with hoping that you're going to have enough money. There's nothing wrong. In fact, you shouldn't be rebuked for even hoping that you'd have money to pay the bills that you accumulate. It's okay to celebrate and hope that God's going to give you a little extra so you can play. I mean, but the problem comes in is we start to shift our hopes, and we start looking at these temporary hopes, these general hopes, and we put that kind of up in place of the hope that we're supposed to be looking towards. And what happens when we put our hope in the world? You put your hope in a person, you put your hope in your job, you put your hope in something else, all of a sudden something happens. All of a sudden stress starts to happen, anxieties start to build on the inside, you become overwhelmed. You become irritated at people around you because you're trying to say, my job is my hope, my money is my hope, or whatever is your hope, this relationship. You can't control that, can you? I mean, if you have $1 million and the economy tanks, how much is $1 million worth? Nothing, right? We're all in the same boat. And you have no control over that. And what happens is people are so unwilling to kind of get down deep under, and if you will, lift up the hood of their own car and look at the engine and see what's actually driving that car. And most of you spiritually, you're not looking at this hope that we're supposed to be clinging to. And that's the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Instead, we just shut that hood real quick and we say, we don't want to go there. And that's just crazy. That would be like buying a car just because it looks nice on the outside and never looking at the motor on the inside. And it's just a piece of junk. And it's what's really dangerous is when you have hope on things that are not of God or misplaced hopes, if you will, it's catastrophic for us. And what happens is then people get very irritated. They get discouraged. They lose hope. All of a sudden they have fits of rage. Relationships break. And you don't know what that is? That's really the check engine light that's going on inside of you. You need to stop for a moment and go, why in the world do I feel this way? Yeah, anxieties, there's different types of anxieties, but most of us produce our own anxieties. Now, there are people who medically need medication for anxieties, and I'm telling you, get the medicine. I'm talking about the anxieties where you're putting your hope in the wrong stuff. And then when that stuff falls apart, all of a sudden you don't know what to do. So if we can just make a little shift and start to look upward and start to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to focus on the eternal, not on this temporal thing, earth. All of a sudden, our attitude changes. Hope starts to well up. And we kind of shift our attention. Now, as we look at the creed this morning, I'm going to ask for the last time for a little bit that you guys would stand with me and that you would read this with me again. Now, if you're here with us for the first time or if you're not a believer, what I say, you can just stand there. You don't have to say this, or you're not sure if you believe this stuff, then you don't have to say it. Nobody's going to tap on your shoulders. But if you call yourself a Christian and you're somebody that's following Christ, then would you please say this with all of your heart? Join me in reading this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, we've said that we want to use the creed to kind of grow us spiritually, because the creed, the reason that they penned those words is because there was heresies of false teaching coming into the church. And they penned these words saying, now this is what we want to hold on to. So we want to use it for spiritual formation. We want to use it for counsel as well to help grow us and how do we interact with each other. But we're going to look at this incredible phrase, if you have your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 44 is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this phrase. We have the resurrection of the body. This is something that's an incredible thing when we start to understand this. And when I started to prepare this sermon, I kind of joked a little bit and said that, you know, this is like me preparing a funeral. And then I'm like, and why did I feel that? Well, these words and these scriptures are quite often used at funerals. They inspire hope. They get us to realize that this world that we're living in is not all there is, and there's something much better to look forward to and to put our hopes in. And we put our hopes in that because that doesn't fail us. This world's going to fail us. Our bodies are going to fail us. Everything in this world is going to decay and fall apart, but there's something that's never going to fall apart, and that's this resurrected body that we're going to have, and also life everlasting. And you're like going, okay, you believe that we're going to have a resurrected body? You betcha, because the Bible teaches it. And I can't wait for that, because this old body here, it's getting tired and it's getting wore out. And so as we kind of look at this, just to try to grasp it, because of, again, we're looking not at world, we're looking at something that's even greater than this world. It says there in verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind of splendor, and the earthly bodies is another. So simply put, he's saying there's bodies. There's two different kinds of bodies. There's a body that belongs on earth, And it's in that body, it's full of splendor because the human body is amazing. If you're in the medical world or know people in the medical world, the body does amazing things. They can't reproduce the human body. And it has splendor, meaning that every one of you have a unique beauty and something's very unique and special about yourself. But then Paul says, okay, yes, you have this earthly body, but there's also this spiritual body, which is the spiritual body has a different kind of splendor. It's even more radiant. It's more glorious. It's something that's very beautiful. And so he kind of explains that next in this next verse in 41. He says, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differs from star in splendor. So in other words, they're all different. So you have this earthly body that we have right now is going to look much different than this spiritual heavenly body that we're going to have. How do I know that we're going to have this spiritual heavenly body? Well, Jesus, if you remember when he was raised from the dead by the power of God, he was raised with a physical body. But it was a body that was a glorified body. And Jesus is in physical form, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. It tells us that he ascended, and that's where he is. And you and I are going to have this body that is like Christ's body. And I think that's a beautiful thing to look forward to, especially maybe you're struggling with health or you're kind of feeling a little bit wore down and tired and wondering about your body and going, oh man, I didn't see that wrinkle before. I didn't see that little bulge over here. It's like, oh, there's something great to look forward to. And that's this glorified body that is perfect. And then he kind of goes on. He says in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So basically, he's basically saying that we have this body here on earth. It's perishable. It's just a shell. And it's going to fall apart. It's going to decay. And this body, it houses something that goes on eternal. It houses our spirit. And our spirit is who we really are. That never dies. That moves on. And it's eternal because we're created to be eternal beings. And we celebrate in that. And when we look forward to all this stuff. And then so he says, now this body, when it's raised, it was sown in dishonor, and it's going to be raised in glory. In other words, this body on earth has been filled with sin. I mean, we all fall short of the glory of God. It's what Romans tells us, right? We all have sin. It's dishonored. This body is dishonored because it dwells within me. I battle it daily. But then he says, this new body that we get will never be bothered with sin again. It won't be troubled with things of this world because it's something that's eternal. So it says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, Paul writes kind of strange, and I know that, but don't get lost here. He is not talking that we're just like some spiritual, ethereal kind of being, that kind of ghost, if you will, that kind of floats around. We are going to be physical in the afterlife, just like we're physical right now. But there's two different types of body. There's an earthly body, and there's a heavenly body. And that heavenly body is a glorified body. And he points to this hope because of this world is not all there is. This world is just temporary. This body is just temporary. And he says, so just don't think that we're some ghost that's floating around where you can maybe haunt somebody. We're much more than ghosts. We're much more than spirit. We have a heavenly body that's just like Christ, that is beautiful, that is perfect, that is not troubled or plagued by anything in this world. And it's something that we look forward to. But while we're here, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? I mean, because this world is hard. This world, there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of brokenness in this world. I mean, my body alone can tell you that this world is decaying. I mean, I'm not getting better with time. I don't know about you guys. Have you experienced it? When you're younger, you felt like you could do anything. You get about 40-ish, and it kind of goes downhill. Then the older guys told me, oh, it's all downhill from there. And I get getting close to that 50 mark. And let me tell you, there's things that when I wake up in the morning, I keep questioning, what's going to hurt today? And it's like, is this pain going to be greater than that pain? So that way I forget about that pain. And it's like, so this, there's times in this world that I even say this, and it's not because I don't love this world. It's not that I don't think that this world is beautiful, but I long for something more. I don't really want to be part of this world anymore. I've sat by the beds of people dying, and they say that they're tired, they're worn out, and they can't wait. And as people get older and older, they keep saying that their focus starts to look heavenward. And they start to think about this eternal life and this glorified body. But you and I need to do that now. We need to set our hopes on that instead of all these earthly things. Because all these earthly things are going to disappoint us. We need to make sure that our hearts, the thing that's driving the engine inside of us, is this hope of the resurrected body and life everlasting with God forever and ever. Amen. Right? That's what we're supposed to be focused on and looking forward to, because that hope will not disappoint. Everything else here is going to disappoint. And there's nothing wrong with at times feeling this way. I'm tired of this world. I really don't like this world. I just wish it was done. There's nothing wrong with thinking like that sometimes or feeling like that. What's wrong is when you start to think that I'm going to take my own life. That's something that you don't want to do. But it's kind of natural, because what it tells us in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that the eternity was placed in the hearts of men. Meaning that the thing that we're longing for and looking forward to is eternity. Not this world. Something so much more powerful than this world. And it won't ever be shaken and it won't ever change. And he says we're looking forward to that. But here, we're struggling sometimes. And he writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he's very real. I mean, have you ever been sick before? You ever have pains that you get really sick of? You ever start to all of a sudden lose vision and have to get glasses? Well, this is what Solomon starts to say. I'm longing for the next step. I'm longing for the glorified body to be put on. Look what he says. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And to the youth, I would just say, would you take those words to heart? I wish I would have. I wish I would have focused on eternity and things of God instead of things of this world, because there's been so much heartbreak and disappointment and so much baggage that I have created, because I was not focused on God. I was living in the world in the hopes of this world, thinking that I could control them. If I had a little more money, if I did a little more this, if I had a bigger house, if I had that. And let me just tell you, it gets overwhelming. And you start to lose hope here. But when you start to look at God eternal, and that's your sole focus, you start to live differently. And you have an opportunity now to live differently now instead of waiting till later. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. In other words, I have no pleasure in being alive, is what he's saying. Because there's a day that comes where you kind of feel like that. And he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. Okay, now when I'm reading this, you got to remember, this is poetry. And you got to understand what he's saying. He says, so the grinders are gone or cease to be. You know what that is? That's the teeth going away. That's, you get the false teeth in there. It's kind of the stages of life that's happening. He says, and then the strong men stoop. You know what he's talking about is, you notice when people get older, they stoop a little bit because of the body. This mortal body that we have is perishing. And the body is showing that perishing and what's going on. And then he says that the windows grow dim. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about our eyes. Our eyes start to go dim. And I don't know what's happened in the last 6 months, but man, there is some serious dimming going on in my life. I mean, I go into a restaurant and I'm going, lights, can you turn them up? And then it's like, hey, honey, can I borrow your readers? But I'm too proud. I don't want to wear them. I just don't like them. I just got to keep track of them. But all of a sudden, I'm noticing that these windows, they're getting dimmer and they're getting dimmer. And many of you have experienced that. Some of you have glasses that are, you know, like Coke bottles because you got so dim in. And it just kind of happens because we're in this world. We're mortal. We perish. And then verse 3 again, he says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sounds of birds. I mean, I kind of laughed a little bit. I wanted to poke Rich Jensen, but I behaved. He was in the first service. He's an elder. He's a sweet, wonderful guy. He's always talking about how he's up before the birds are chirping. Okay, but you know what time he goes to bed? Like 7 o'clock. And you know, so this is what happens when we get older, right? You go to bed earlier, and all of a sudden you're up earlier. And then Solomon's just talking about real life here. And then he says, the sound of grinding fades when men rise up at the sound of birds. But all their songs grow faint. You know what that is? That's the hearing. All of a sudden you can't hear things as well as you get older and older. When men are afraid of heights and the dangers of the street, and what he's talking about, when the world gets moving so fast, it becomes overwhelming that you just want to stay home and stay locked inside your home. That's what he's talking about. He says, this is what happens with this body, this earthly body. And then he goes on from there, and he says, when the almond tree blooms, you know what that is? That's the hair. My almond tree is blooming. You know, those little grays that are starting to come in. And some of you are completely white, and that's because the almond tree is, when it's in bloom, it's completely white. And so that's what he's talking about. And he says, and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred. I mean, so he's saying that at some point, all of a sudden, there's no desire left in us. And then he goes on, he says, remember him before the silver cord. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped one. So the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, and he's talking about the spine. Or your golden bowl is broken, that's your head. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then he concludes saying, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. See, in this world, nothing that we hope in this world is going to be permanent. Even Solomon, who had great wealth, great fame, was one of the most intelligent people in the world. I wouldn't say wise. I know the Bible says wise, but he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. I can't agree with wise, okay? But he had everything that he could dream of. He had his hopes in everything but God at times. He had his eyes on everything that he was accomplishing, buildings. And it even tells us, if you read about Solomon, that he drifted away from God. He let his wives actually lead him away from the one true God because he lost his focus and his hope was on all those things. And he says, but everything in this world is meaningless in light of eternity, in light of life everlasting, in light of the resurrected body that you and I are going to receive. And, you know, and I want to make this really clear. We believe in a resurrected body. We don't believe in a body that has been resuscitated. Do you know what I mean by that? When Jesus comes or I go home, I'm not going to have the same body. I'm not going to have a body that when I meet Jesus face to face, where I'm bent over and I'm stooping or I'm squinting because I can't quite see him, or when he says come home, I can't quite hear him. I'm going to have a resurrected body that is just like the body of Christ, and I can't wait for that day. And it's going to be a beautiful thing when that day comes. So we believe in the resurrection of the body. And I believe that this is part of the courage and part of the hope that Christians have lost sight of. That we forget about this great thing that is yet to come. This thing that we're really putting our hope in and we're living for. And that's eternity with God. Forever and ever. And when we start to focus on that and we start to live a little bit differently, all of a sudden the troubles of this world don't seem so big, do they? We can kind of navigate them because we know that we have a God that is with us. We have a God that is for us, always working for our better half, always. And then all of a sudden these troubles don't become so overwhelming. because I have something greater. And so there's going to be a day when this body won't feel pain. There's going to be a day when I don't have to take, you know, Tums. There's going to be a day when I don't have to wear glasses, a day that I don't have to kind of go, what'd you say? There's going to be a day that's going to be very beautiful when a glorified body like Christ will be put on this spirit. And if you believe in Christ, that's what happens to you as well. And it's a beautiful thing to marvel at. Hard to understand, but we believe this because it's spoken. And because we got to see our risen Savior ascend, we didn't get to, but witnesses saw him ascend into heaven in a physical body. So now we're going to kind of look at the next part, life everlasting. Beautiful thing to contemplate. Beautiful thing to focus on and to put hope in. Because it tells us, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 21. It tells us what this new body is going to experience. It tells us what life eternal is going to be like. And you have John trying to describe what he's seeing. It's something beyond his explanation, beyond his comprehension, something that's even beyond what any of us could describe. But we're getting a little glimpse of what is to come yet. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." In other words, the world's going to be put back together, perfect, the way that God has designed it to be. I mean, I just happened to look at world maps and kind of marvel because they look like a jigsaw puzzle, like they were all one map, one piece of land at one time. And sometimes I read this and I think, oh, all those things are going to come together and it's going to be this beautiful place where we're all working in harmony to bring glory to God. And this broken world's done away with. It won't be severed anymore. And so he says, it goes on, he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And that's you and I. We're the bride of Christ. And he's preparing a beautiful place for that glorified body. Not this earthly body, because that's not going to make it. Because if I show up there in my earthly body, it's probably gone. Can't stand the holiness and the glory of God. This new body is given to us. And then he says, "And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Isn't that what we really long for? If we're honest. Not just God in us, which is beautiful here on earth, because if you've accepted Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you, directing you, counseling you, revealing who Jesus is, illuminating the Father. But you're going to be actually side by side with God in all of his glory. My dad passed away. You know that from cancer. He is experiencing God in all of his glory. I can't fathom it. And he's there. Physically. No longer is it just my faith, like I believe this, all of a sudden my faith is realized right there. No longer will I even have to have faith because he is present with us and he's going to be our God and then we will be his people. And then what's going on up there? It says in verse 4, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I think that shows how intimate our Heavenly Father is. How he wants a deep relationship with us and how he feels for us and how he cares and compassion. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." To the theologians, to the experts in our culture, and our culture, I would say, read these words when you say that the Word of God is not true. The only thing that is trustworthy in this world is the Word of God and eternal life hereafter. That's the only thing that we can put our hope in and won't be broken, because men are going to disappoint, women are going to disappoint, things are going to disappoint. But the hope that we have is something greater. And Jesus says, write this down, because I'm telling you it's true. Not a man's telling you it's true. I'm telling you it's true. And it's trustworthy. And then he goes, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. That's what life everlasting is like. That you are the son or the daughter of God. So what's happening in eternity? It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. And how we long for that, don't we? I mean, you've experienced somebody dying that you've loved. You've experienced that deep loss somewhere, where that hurt that you can't fill. It's not going to be there, because death will be no more. And then it says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is eternity. There's no more mourning because there's no more death. Well, some people mourn because there's things that happen in life that has caused pain to you. You know, maybe a father has left you and left a big hole and void. Maybe a job you got fired from, you lost that job, and you mourn those things. You mourn a relationship that has been broken, that has been severed. All those things are done away with. Those will never happen in heaven and life eternal again. It's done away with, because this old order, earth was broken, but because we live in a Genesis 3 world, if you remember, the world was broken when Adam and Eve sinned, and everything that God created to be good started to get impacted by sin and tarnished by sin, and brokenness and death and mourning entered into this world because of sin. But here in heaven, no more pain. Hallelujah, right? Come on, somebody's got to say hallelujah, right? Come on, you guys, aren't you excited? I mean, I won't get out of bed going, Just a second, honey, give me a few minutes. And I kind of slowly rise up, and those first three steps, I'm just like going, okay, come on, God, you can just give me a little more power. And then after that, everything frees up. But in heaven, there's no pain, but there's also no pain. There's no heartbreaks, because the old order has passed away. And then verse 15, it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything is going to be new. Everything that we've longed for and desired is brand new. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, listen to this. It is done. That's like God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on home. Come and take up your inheritance. Because Jesus said that we have to overcome this world. Meaning that we put our faith completely in what he's done on the cross, and we live with it in mind, knowing that there's eternity with God forever. And we don't let this world bog us down, because Jesus said, in this world you are going to have troubles of what? Many kinds. But take heart, he's overcome the world. Meaning this world, this is not it. And I'm not going to lose hope when this world gets difficult. Because my hope is in something that will never change. Something that is more beautiful than my comprehension. Where I'm going to be with God in a body that does not see pain. I don't know about you, but I long for that. So what is your hope based on? What are you ultimately hoping in? That's a question that you got to ponder. Are you hoping it's the job? Are you hoping it's a relationship? Are you hoping it's in your marriage? Are you hoping it's in money? What is your ultimate hope in? And if you find yourself that you're really angry, you have anxieties, and you feel like there's no hope here, then your check engine light is on, saying that your hope is in the wrong thing, and you need to make a shift and focus it into life and eternity with God. And what this should do for us too is it should make us start caring for one another more. Because we are all eternal beings here, every one of us. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you have an eternal being. And this tells us something. It tells us, one, we should appreciate each other more, value each other more, invest in each other more, love one another more, all the one another's. We should be living that out. But it also tells us this. If you have friends, you have neighbors, you have loved ones that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you should be pursuing them. Because there's life eternal with God in heaven, which is an eternal life with Him, or you have hell, which is eternal life separated from the Heavenly Father, from His kindness, His compassion, His love, and His mercy. And it's our job to go out and tell them about this great news. But it's only when we get this in view and start living for eternity that we'll start to do that and make it a point. So what is your focus on? What are you living for? What are you ultimately placing your hope in? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, and God, we marvel at You. We marvel that You are a God who created this world, and even before You did that, You set into motion a salvation plan to redeem us to You because You wanted us in heaven with You. God, it's hard to understand that kind of love and compassion. But God, let that seep deep down into our souls so we understand that You are a God who loves us. And help us to stop focusing on the world and focus on what You have created for us, eternity with You. We thank You for a hope that is beyond this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.